So great to gather together with you all this morning and to be in this place and to have the freedom and the opportunity to lift high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. Can we just, again, just thank all those that serve us week in and week out and leading us in worship? I sometimes think that we don't really understand and appreciate how blessed we are in this church with such gifted volunteers and servants that lead us week in and week out, and I'm so grateful for that. Grateful for the last couple weeks to have had the opportunity to share our pulpit with a couple just great men that God has used mightily, and I trust that you were encouraged in the opportunity we had to hear from Pastor Cal a couple weeks ago, and then our dear friend Dave Patty last Sunday. He's always a blessing, and I've heard so many wonderful comments and feedback on both of those gentlemen, and I certainly will pass that along. And so thank you for your just kind words there. We're so grateful for the privilege that we have. Just open up God's Word. At the end of the day, that's what we're trying to get after, right? We're just trying to get after God's Word here, and we say it often. We believe it, that at the end of this time of instruction in God's Word, that God would allow us as a people to walk out of this place with a higher view of God and His Word and a greater appreciation of Jesus Christ and His work. And so that's the goal. That's the goal this morning. That's what we're going to try to get after together. And so to that end, why don't you open up your Bibles as we dive back into our study in 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 13 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13. It's certainly the beginning of the demise of Saul. We're going to see a little bit of that this morning. That'll continue on in the next week as well. But this morning we begin to see the fall of great Saul. Our big idea this morning as we approach this text is going to be simple. It's going to be this: God takes sin seriously. It's never okay to disobey. If there's something that we can walk away with this morning, is the understanding and the belief that God hates sin. The Proverbs are loaded with it. The Psalms are loaded with it. God hates sin. He takes it seriously. He gives consequence to us for sin. And therefore, it's never okay to disobey. Everybody say, it's never okay to disobey. One more time. It's never okay to disobey. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. And so to that end, let us stand together in honor of the Word of God, and let's read, as we can together, chapter 13. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. And Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. And Jonathan struck the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Then all the Israel heard the news that Saul had struck the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people like a sand which is in the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Now the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring near to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come with the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Yahweh.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of Yahweh your God, which he commanded you, for now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and Yahweh has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what Yahweh commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Geba of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were saying in Geba of Benjamin, "And the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to Ophrah, to the land of Shur. Another company turned to the way of Beth-horon. And another company turned to the way of the border which overlooks the valley of Zebulun toward the wilderness. Now, no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his goad. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and the fix the goad. So it happened on that day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and with his son, Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to pass at Michmash." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come into this amazing account of Saul's disobedience, his lack of faith that led to disobedience, God. And I pray that as we examine this, that we'll examine our own hearts, that we will look into our own hearts, God, this morning, to see whether there is any area of our lives that we need to repent of. Because, God, we know that you take sin seriously. And we know, God, that you believe that it is never okay to disobey. And with disobedience, there's consequence. And so humble us this morning, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our first thought is this: when it feels like life's circumstances have turned against you, you've got one option. Turn to God. When it feels like life's circumstances have turned against you, you can only go one direction, appropriately, or you can choose to do what isn't appropriate. But I'm going to encourage you this morning that when it feels as though everything is caving in, we are to turn to God. Now remember, the context of the book of 1 Samuel is that these folks are coming out of a certain situation where Israel was established by God instead, and they were gathered together to worship God, chosen by God as a people group, but they chose false gods instead of the God that they had. And God sent judges to them, and they were to confront them of their rebellion and their disobedience. And then they would grant them repercussions, and then repentance would take place, or at least apparent remorseful repentance would take place, and God would restore them, and then this cycle would happen over and over again. And so this morning, we're in 1 Samuel again, and 1 Samuel is the last judge dealing with this same disobedient people. And why were they in the situation this morning? Because they didn't love the king that had chosen them. And they demanded another king, even though they were warned against it. If you flip back just to chapter 8, 1 Samuel verse 18, He says this, "Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but Yahweh will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us.'" They had a king. What did they need a king for? How can you have a better king than God? But they call out for their own king. And in verse 20 it says, "That they also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now I'm just going to ask you a simple question this morning. When it feels like everything in your life's circumstances is caving in on you, it's turning against you, do you want a human king or do you want a divine king to turn to? Like, that's a simple answer. I don't believe there's a person in this room that would say, we want to turn to a human king in that situation, because man will fail us every time. We'll fail one another. Husbands, you'll fail your wives. Wives, you'll fail your husbands. But God will never fail you. God is the King of Kings. And so here we have an opportunity this morning to be reminded that it is much better for us to turn to the one who is able than it is for us to try to put on our own strength under the weakness of man's leadership. Say, well, what caused Saul in this situation to not turn to God? Well, I have a suggestion in the text. In the first few verses here, you see what's going on. You see that Saul is beginning to gain a little bit of confidence based on some things that are going on. And in that confidence, there's some pride that's swelling up in him, and there's success that's taking place. And I would just suggest to you this morning that a massive deterrent from turning to God starts with this: being sure of one's own ability. One of the deterrents in our lives is being sure of our own abilities. Now, it's easy when success is going on in life to think that you can do the things you're doing, to think that you can control your circumstances. But I got news for you. You have no control over your circumstances. You may think you do, but you really don't. Nobody does. And success, right, in life deters us from our need for God. There are times in our life when everything is going smoothly and it's all on the success plane and you're not really thinking too highly or too much about who God is. And remember, we're seeking to leave this place with a higher view of God, not a lower view of God. And any success that you might have in life is going back to the source of the one who's granted you that success, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the great deterrents of us turning to God this morning is being sure in our own abilities. You say, well, where does Saul do that? Well, look at what happens here. Saul chooses for himself 3,000 men. If you remember, there's a battle that took place earlier in this book where Saul had like 300,000 men. And so now we're going to drop it down to 3,000 men? Yeah, that's all I need. Why? Because I think I'm pretty good at this. I got this. There's a second thought as we notice in these first several verses is that deterring us from turning to God, and that is being in love with the applause. I would suggest to you this morning that when we are in love with the applause, it deters us from turning to God in the circumstances of life that are caving in on us. What do I mean by that? What does Saul do here? Notice in these first several verses, what happens is that Jonathan goes in and takes out the garrison. Saul's so proud of that he sends out an announcement on the front page of the Orlando Sentinel that says, "Saul took out the garrison." Who took out the garrison? Jonathan did. But who wanted the applause? Saul did. Why? Because he had pride from his successes. He was sure in his own ability. He loved the applause. Now here's the question. In your life, do you love the applause? And I'm not talking about the pat on the back. Everybody likes to be encouraged from time to time. Amen? But do you love the applause of men? Are you seeking the pleasure of men over the pleasure of God? See, I believe what's going on here is that Saul's in a position where he is hungry for and needing more of the applause of the men. You know, the Bible says that we are to let somebody else's lips praise us. We should not kind of go around telling people all the wonderful things we've done. We're wretched. We're sinners. We're men and women of unclean lips. We fall short every day of the glory of God. We miss the mark all the time. We don't deserve the applause. Who deserves the applause? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what Saul does in this situation is he steals the glory from Jonathan, but more importantly, he steals the glory from God. If you have victory in life, it's not your own, it's from God. God is the one who deserves the applause in our lives. And so pride is a deterrent from turning to God in those moments where even the circumstances are caving in. And this is the reason why I'm struck that he never turns to God in this situation. What's happening? The people are running to caves. They're hiding. They're scared. They're in fear. But Saul never encourages them. Hey, we have a God in heaven that we need to turn our eyes to. Why? Why would he not encourage that? Let me ask you the question. Why do we not do that more frequently? You know, he had been warned. Pastor Robert taught this a couple weeks ago in chapter 12. In verse 24, it says, of 12, only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. For see what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Fear him and serve him in truth. How? With all your hearts. So when I am sure in my own abilities, when I am being in love with the applause of men, is that serving him and fearing him with all my heart? Not at all. Does that set me up for failure? Absolutely. And that's what we're about to see. He's facing a massive army. A massive army. Look at this. Look at this. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now, I don't even know what that means, except for the fact that he quantifies it by saying the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. It's an interesting statement because it's similar to the statement that God promised to Abraham, was it not? That you would have a nation, that I'm going to make a nation out of you, and they will be like the numbers of the sand of the sea. And here, the Philistine army is reflected in that way. And the people are running scared. They're confronted with an overwhelming enemy. And so it is with us when we walk through our daily lives. We face enormous trials. We face unbelievable difficulties. We face temptations. We face all kinds of evil issues such as sickness, disease, financial difficulties, hardship in relationships, difficulties at work, death of a loved one, anxiety, dissatisfaction, disappointment. And in these moments, we are confronted with all of these difficulties. When we are confronted with all of these difficulties, what is it that should be our response? I think we could draw some encouragement this morning from the response of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says in verse 12, Jehoshaphat, you have to understand this situation, he's surrounded on all sides by armies. And in verse 12, it says this, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, and we do not know what we should do. Now, I believe that if Saul had that kind of approach, things would have been a little bit different for him. If he had come before God and he said, God, I'm powerless in this situation. Everything's rising up against us. This is a massive army that's assembling before us. And God, I'm not going to rest any longer. I'm not sure about my ability anymore. And I don't need the applause, God, because at the end of the day, here's what I do know. I know that I need you. And Jehoshaphat cried out this, and he said, for we are powerless before this great multitude are coming against us, and we do not know what we should do. But here's the key. But our eyes are on you, Lord. And so when the circumstances of your life seem as though they're crashing in, where do your eyes turn? Where are they going? Here's a question for you. When crisis hits, do you walk by God's perfect commands or attempt to take things into your imperfect hands? How would you answer that question this morning? When crisis hits, do we adhere to the commands of God? Do we believe the commands of God, or do we take things into our own hands? Well, what we're going to see is that Saul begins the process of taking things into his own hands. In verse 8, he says this, so he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring near to me the burnt offering and the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. Stop there for a second. See what's going on here? You must be reminded that in 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, this is what God said in 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. Or Samuel says, you got a slide for that, right? Yeah. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and make you know what you should do. Can I ask a question? This was his charge. This was his call to action. His call to action was to go down to Gilgal. Did he accomplish that? Yes. What was his next call to action? Wait 7 days until I come. He was there, but he didn't wait long enough. Until he tried to take things into his imperfect hands. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says this, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Is that what Saul was doing? Not at all. He failed miserably on that one. He was instructed by the prophet of God to go to Gilgal, check, and to wait for him to come. That was his call to action. His call to action was not to go about the work of the sacrifice. That was not his call. And so it leads us into our second thought this morning, is that when it feels like time is running out for God to show up, trust and obey. How many times in life, when we find ourselves in a situation where we've been calling out to God, and the circumstance of that situation is drawing closer and closer to its end game, and we're not hearing from God, and we're not sure how to act or what to do, in those moments, do we press deeper into the truth of the Word of God? Or do we pull away and rely on our own strength to move forward? This is what was going on here. Saul pulled away from what Samuel had told him to do. Now, it's presumed that Samuel arrived just after the burnt offering and prior to the peace offering, because we never see Saul actually do the peace offering. What Saul does do is he does the burnt offering, and Samuel had mentioned in chapter 10, verse 8, that he would come and do the burnt offering and the peace offering. And so we're presuming that Samuel did arrive on time. Saul hadn't waited the full end of the 7 days. And Samuel then comes to him in verse 10 and he says, "And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to go greet him." Now, if you were Saul and you knew that you had disobeyed God, God's word that came to him to go to Gilgal, to wait till he came. And when he came, he was going to do the sacrifice and he was going to give you direction as to how to proceed. Saul already entered in on his own. So if you were Saul in this situation, wouldn't you be embarrassed now when Samuel shows up and you've actually acted on Samuel's job? But I don't sense that Saul is in any way embarrassed here in this moment. It says he went out to greet him. I'm thinking in that moment, I'm fleeing from Samuel. But that's not what Saul's doing. He hasn't gotten the clue yet. But look at verse 11. Samuel says this, "What have you done? What have you done?" Now, that question is a question that's used often in the Word of God, by God, to his created when they fall. What have you done? You know, too often I hear believers, I hear people say to me, they say, "Hey, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God X, Y, and Z." I got news for you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to ask God anything.
That's right.
You're going to get on your face and you're going to worship the one who is holy that we just sung about. Holy, holy, holy. The problem is in our society today, the holiness of God has been ignored. And it's not being preached in the pulpit, and the children are going to school and they're capitulating to all of the nonsense, and we're not doing enough to train up the next generation that God is holy and that God hates sin and it's never okay to disobey. And even in the church, we're not doing a great job. Now, not this church, I'm talking the church universal. We're not doing a great job in teaching our young people that God is holy. He demands holiness in our lives, and we fall short. And he cries out, "What have you done?" Reminds me of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, it says this, "Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And the man and his wife, hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." And then Yahweh said to the woman, "What is it that you have done? What have you done?" We see it again in chapter 4 of Genesis. Speaking of Cain, "Then Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.'" What have you done? I just want you to think about your own life for a moment. I want you to contemplate your own sin. And I want you to hear that voice crying out to you this morning. What have you done? Why have you done it? Why would we do such things? Why do we continue to act foolishly? So what is Saul's response? Look on, it says this in verse 11. In the middle there it says, "And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come with the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against the Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Yahweh, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.'" Is that the response that is appropriate? Not at all. But it is the common response that we see over and over and over in the scripture when the question is asked, "What have you done?" It starts with first thing, when I saw, there's a problem here. And the problem is this: when crisis hits, here's the question, when crisis hits, do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? In this circumstance that Saul found himself in, Saul had made the decision that I was going to walk by my sight and not by my faith. Samuel had said, "I will come. I will give you direction. I will offer the sacrifice." Saul had waited. Saul was assembled there. Saul was ready. Samuel hadn't come yet. Saul got impatient and he got nervous. And what does he say? "I saw the people scattering from me. My army was dwindling. How am I going to defend myself?" We're actually told that he still had 600 at the end of the day. That's still double what Gideon had. Gideon didn't waffle. Gideon kept the faith because he acted by faith and not by sight. And so the excuses come flying, right? "The people were scattering." Here's the blame game. "You didn't come within the appointed time." That sounds like Genesis 3 as well. And then how about the third excuse? He says, "The Philistines were assembling at Michmash. This army was rising up. I had to act. I was losing troops." So where's our dependency in this moment? On Saul or on God? Saul's still acting on his own. It's still his dependency is himself. When crisis hits, we have to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. Now, can we just admit, can we just be honest this morning that that is a difficult thing to do? Raise your hand if you agree with what I just said. That's a difficult thing to do. It's hard to trust God. It's even harder to be obedient. Obedience is not simple. Faith is hard. Friday, I was up in Rochester, Minnesota, and I was having an MRI done on my back. And I'm almost embarrassed to even say this because I hate MRIs. Because that is a tiny space, and I am not a tiny guy. Okay? And I woke up early Friday morning in the hotel up there, and I opened up Psalm 46. I had shared with the staff the week before, and I was reminding myself that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of need. Therefore, I shall not fear. Right? And now this is just a simple, stupid analogy, but listen, I got into that MRI tunnel, and I had my eyes closed, and I'm telling you, I sang White as Snow from last Sunday morning like 100 times over those 30 minutes, and my eyes were closed all the way until the very end. The guy says, "This is the last scan we've got. It's going to take about 3 minutes." Now he's in there, you know, and I decided I'm just gonna look. So I'm laying there and I'm telling you, like, that was like Peter on the water, just like gaze left to Christ, went down to the water, and everything fell out of control in that moment, right? It's like, shut your eyes quick. God is my strength and my refuge. A very present help. He's always powerful, he's always there. It's not easy to have faith. It's not easy to trust God. But we got to do it. Church, we got to do it. It's what he's called us to. I want you to think about just the difficulties and the challenges that you're facing right now in your life. Are you trusting God? Are you obeying his word? So why not trust God? He's our King. Do you know trust is a deep, settled confidence in God's care against all doubt, against all distress, against all discouragement, against all disappointment? It is a deep, settled confidence in God's care. That's what we need. So guess what? God knows it. God knows it. That's why God gave him Samuel. So you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, yeah, see, God, I just need a Samuel. No, we got more than Samuel. We got it right here. We got the entire word of God, of which he says it's all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. There's nothing else, church. And by the way, that's not all we got. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've embraced him by faith, he's also given you his spirit to direct you into his word so that he can speak truth into your life. When Christ is his, do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? There's a third thought that we want to look at quickly this morning, and that is when confronted with the word of truth, will I totally submit? When I'm confronted with the word of truth, will I totally submit? Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of Yahweh your God, which he commanded you. For now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And Yahweh has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what Yahweh commanded you." Stop there for a second. Samuel comes, indicts Saul for his lack of obedience, his lack of faith, his lack of trust his actions of sinfulness. He confronts him. He says, "You have acted foolishly." Now, certainly he's not insulting Saul's intellect. That's not what he means there at all. He's not talking about Saul as an intellectual person when he says, "You've acted foolishly." What he's speaking to here is his moral fiber, his very belief system, what he believed. It's the same thoughts that come out of Psalm 14, verse 1, where he says, "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Altogether, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." The fool is the one who believes there is no God. What Samuel was telling Saul in this moment is, "You have acted foolishly. You have acted the fool. You did not believe there was a God. You did not believe that God would act. And thereby you took it upon yourself and you have acted the fool." He was to wait for God. Saul was to sacrifice. Samuel was to sacrifice. But for Saul, sacrificial ritual was essential, but prophetic direction was dispensable. Ask yourself that question. Is sacrificial ritual essential for you? More so than prophetic direction? And is prophetic direction, the word of truth, the word of God applied to your life, dispensable? See, I think that too often we're tied up in this failure to have relationship because we're all caught up in religiosity. And so we're tied up in this sacrificial ritual over here rather than this prophetic direction that is never dispensable. The word of truth, when applied to our lives, ought to create in us total yielding, total submission, complete submission unto its authority. And when it doesn't, we play the fool. Saul played the fool. We play the fool in our lives. See, folly lives in disobedience. Foolishness lives in disobedience. You say, "Well, I've been a fool." Yeah, so have I. And I've believed a lie. And I've wallowed in disobedience, and the enemy wants nothing more than for you to just be stuck in it. To continue to live in this wallowing, this non-repentive, this regret of all the things that you've done wrong. But our response, your response, my response to playing the fool is this: Jesus Christ bore our foolishness. Jesus Christ took on your disobedience. And so be reminded this morning that our opportunity to be in his presence is on the fact of his obedience and not yours. Be encouraged by that. I hope that encourages you. His obedience, his sacrifice is the way. Yesterday I was up in North Carolina, had the privilege of officiating a funeral for a spiritual mentor of mine, a man that I loved and respect, a man that had been a lifetime friend of my father-in-law, and a man that had poured himself into me greatly. And I can remember in 2000 or 99 when my father-in-law passed away, actually 24 years ago this day, that man stepped into my life in a way that was so needed and spoke truth into my life, to my wife's life, and to my mother-in-law's life. And I remember one day I was on a ride. I was 21 years old. I was in the car and I was on a drive from my in-law's house downtown Chicago. And my father-in-law was driving. It was back in the day when you had those Cadillacs that had three people could sit in the front and three people could sit in the back, right? And so my father-in-law was driving. I was in the middle and this gentleman named Paul was on the right of me. In the back seat was John MacArthur and Marv Rosenthal and Ezekiel Shahar, who was Pastor Amir's grandfather. Now, I'm just going to tell you that five of the six of those people in the car were spiritual giants. I was not. Five of those six were spiritual giants. Every one of them had wisdom beyond belief. But there was nobody who could get a word in edgewise, because the Israeli general, Ezekiel Shahar, dominated all those brilliant minds. And everything he said overrode everything they said. Except Paul Teasdale, this man that I had the opportunity to officiate his funeral yesterday, was such a humble, gracious, loving, faithful man of God, who would never have ever faltered in his faith, and who was an example to anybody of a guy that had wisdom beyond anyone I've ever known. I've never known a person to have more biblical wisdom than Paul Teasdale. At the same time, had more humility than any other believer I've ever met. Amazing. And I only mentioned that because he understood that even in his own disobedience, his avenue to the presence of God was in Christ's obedience. And so maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and maybe you've been living in disobedience to the truth. I would just implore you this morning to examine Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. And so this morning is your opportunity to call out to him, to repent of your sin, and to embrace him by faith. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that God raised him from the dead. He went to the cross to die for your sin. God loves you enough to do that. And the opportunity for us is to not wallow in our disobedience, but to yield ourselves to the total truth of God's word and totally submit and yield ourselves unto the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would do that. But in the end, what happens in our account here? There's consequence to sin. There's consequence to sin. Look at verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and Yahweh has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what Yahweh commanded. And then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. A couple things I just want to note in closing here. This is the beginning of Saul's fall. This is the beginning of his demise. The dynasty has been removed from him because of his disobedience. He has acted foolishly. And God has sought another man after his own heart. I just want to mention, just after his own heart, that statement there. John Woodhouse, an Australian theologian, said this, and I believe it's fitting. He says, it means a man of God's own choosing. When we hear of David, that he was a, a man after God's own heart. It literally means that he is a man of God's own choosing, a man God has set his heart on. It is talking about a place man has in God's heart rather than a place God has in man's heart. That's critical for us to remember as we go forward here into the life of David. But you notice what I want you to notice, verse 15. I believe this is a very sad moment for Saul, though he doesn't realize it. Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. Saul had a lot of difficulties. Saul was being confronted by a massive army. His people were dwindling. They were out of weapons. They were completely devoid of warriors. But worse of all, worse of any of that, is now they were depleted from the word of God. You remember Samuel said, I'm going to come and I'm going to tell you what to do. They lost, Saul lost that wisdom in his disobedience. And I'm mostly struck that we don't see anywhere after the confrontation with the word of truth a response of humility. We got excuses and not an apology. There was no acknowledgement of sin. There was no repentance, and there was no submission to the word of God. And I would just remind you this morning, church, when we fall short, which you will, and I will, and when the word of God hits us upside the head, let us not ignore that. Please, don't ignore that. But let us respond in repentance, acknowledging our sinfulness before a holy God. Repenting of that and moving forward in confidence that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your sovereign plan being orchestrated through the failure of Saul. And God, I pray that we would take some of these principles to heart. And we are reminded that you hate sin and that you take it seriously. And that it's never okay, God, for us to disobey. And so, while we fall short every day, while we miss the mark, we thank you that we don't rest our eternal security on our obedience, but rather on the one who was obedient on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for anyone in this room that does not know you. And I know there are some that even right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would convict their hearts of their sinfulness. Maybe they've been relying too much on self. Maybe they've been enjoying the applause of men, but now find it to come up empty. Maybe they've been walking by sight and not by faith. So God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and the kindness of your heart that you would grant faith to believe unto Jesus, that they might come to you even now. So Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.